Gospel according to Luke, the 14th chapter. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, it's only human nature for us to want to sit in the best seat in the house. At sporting events, it's the skybox seat or the seat on the 50-yard line or the seat directly behind home plate or courtside if it's an NBA game. Those are the places that have the best view, that carry the highest price. They're also the ones that carry the biggest bragging potential. It impresses people when we tell them we have those seats. The desire for the best seat shows up in other places as well. Did you know that the word pew comes from the French word puits, which means a raised place? In the early years of the church in the United States, certain prominent families were allowed to sit in roped-off sections, separate in puits, in separate sections from the riffraff, the raffle, the rabble. These, quote, seats of honor were known as pews. And when the church finally realized that this tradition was inane, not to mention unbiblical, it disposed of seats of honor. All benches then became known as simply pews. But still, even in the 18th century, probably even in this congregation, to raise money, the church allowed certain families to purchase their pews. So, of course, folks who could afford it did so, contributing again to social distinction. If the families indeed had box pews, maybe you've seen some of them in places, they would even decorate them sometimes, even installing armchairs, even fireplaces, as those churches, early churches, were called. We've come a long way. We still have a best seat in our church building. For us Presbyterians, it's at the back, because they're the ones that seem to fill up most. We always have empty seats here at the front. Well, in banquet, Frank Donovan tears up the name card that had reserved a seat for a VIP in order to illustrate that worldly prominence means nothing at the feast table of God, where all are welcome and where the last will be first. Of course, this is the same message Jesus is making in the parables we read. Parables which describe the kingdom of God and what it looks like to live in that kingdom. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were not merely religious teachers, but highly influential leaders of the Jewish people. When Jesus said that we should invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, he was attending a feast of a prominent Jewish Pharisee. And in telling this parable, Jesus challenges the prevailing notion of what community in the kingdom of God looks like. And it's hard for us here in the 21st century to appreciate how strange, how bizarre, and how foreign Jesus's advice was to his first century Pharisee hosts. But it's not really that hard to imagine parallels in our own culture, Public gatherings, meals in particular, have always been places where social hierarchies become visible. Even when we were kids, school cafeterias made excruciatingly clear who was popular and who was not. And as adults, we know that galas and benefits often have a head table with VIP seated near the front. But friends, Jesus's vision is different. Jesus models a redemptive community which reaches across social barriers which tend to divide us. Think about it, even his own disciples were a mismatched group of folks who probably would not have chosen to spend time with each other if they had not been called by name by Jesus to follow him. So Jesus tells the prominent Pharisee that he should not invite his relatives, but the crippled, the poor, the lame, and the blind. In other words, those who look upon themselves with a sense of pride and entitlement will be humbled, while those who look upon themselves with humility and repentance will be exalted. If we're honest, most of us will have to admit that our relationships don't look much like Jesus' vision of the kingdom of God, and our community does not look much like Jesus' community. Jesus modeled an abundant generosity of spirit that overflowed into all his relationships with the wealthy and the poor, the educated and the unlettered, the in-crowd and the outcasts, the righteous and the repentant. But the gospel shows amazing generosity by inviting everyone, sinner or saint, have or have not, important or no account, rich or poor, into fellowship with God. Gospel living shows the same generosity and generosity of spirit. In a world where we tend to divide and subdivide into little tribes, Jesus offers a radically different way to live. We can't manufacture the kind of welcoming, hospitable, extravagantly generous life God calls us to. But as we respond to his invitation, as we fellowship with him, we will discover that there is always an open seat at his banquet table. That's all. There's always an open seat for us. And there's always an open seat for us to invite someone to sit next to us. That person might seem to have it all together, or might seem to have a mountain of issues and challenges, but he or she is out there waiting for your invitation to join you at the feast. Next week, Cassie shows Julia around their guest house, and they discover many things the Donovans don't need anymore, don't use anymore. And the question we will consider is, how can we simplify in order to give Jesus our whole hearts? Friends, our commitment to steward all things for God leads to joyful generosity toward others, a generosity that reaches across the divisions of race and class and culture and gender. And from that relational generosity, true community will arise. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you for providing for us a banquet at which we feast. Help us to embrace not only our seat at the table, but also to remember and be aware that your generosity, your extravagant, loving generosity, includes all around your table, even those who don't look, think, act like us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.